The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
Before we get started, as I was praying just on how to prepare this, something that was on my heart that I would just encourage you, Kevin alluded to this a couple weeks ago, was just that we are a city on a hill, and that there are a lot of roadblocks we put in our lives to being that. It's usually funny, whenever someone comes and talks on missions, they usually have like chacos on, and they're kind of dressed weird and look like they just came from some other country, and it's all like, hey man, good for you. You guys go and do your thing, but I really have a good life here, and I'd like to keep it that way. And so I'd encourage you to just open your heart to the Lord. And as we're going through, if there's anything that, any checks that you feel in your own life, you know, anytime we're talking about surrendering to the Lord, it's easy, you know, you have those thoughts like, I don't want to give that up. You know, for us, it's Riley. Like, I can't give up her health. I can't give up her story. I can't give up my job. I can't give up my lifestyle. Maybe it's fear of man. Maybe it's health. Maybe we're just lazy. But I would encourage you just to evaluate your own heart. We all have those things. And we all have those checks that come up in us like, I can't do that. And I just encourage you, evaluate it, write it down, and spend some time with the Lord later asking him, God, what's going on in my heart? What's holding me back from following you? And so with that, I'm going to pray. As I pray, I'd ask you to pray for me as I preach, just for the words to say. And then we'll pray for our hearts as we consider just what God is calling us to as a church. The gospel's good. And wherever he wants us to go, we should want to go because he's worth it. So let's pray. God, thank you for today, this weather, just that we could all make it here. Thank you for Living Acts Church. Lord, I pray that you would, God, just get me out of the way and just move and just speak, that you would fill us just with the Holy Spirit and guide our hearts, give us vision, and give us hope in what you're doing in your world. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start with why. You know, John Piper says, missions exists because worship doesn't. And what he's saying there is that, you know, in the beginning of time, there was worship. Adam and Eve lived in a right relationship with God, and they worshiped God. And in heaven, you had the scene of worship in the throne room, I'm sure. And then we look at the end of time, and we see in Revelation these scenes of worship where you have, not just in heaven, the angels and the elders around the throne. We see people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and we're going to read about that. There's this scene of worship. And even today, we know in scenes from Isaiah and from Ezekiel that there is a worship scene happening right now around the throne room, that there are cherubim and seraphim flying around God right now, shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And so what's the difference between now and then? What's the gap between now and where we will be? The gap is the different peoples of the earth. The gap is the gospel going to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. We were singing about, you know, oftentimes you hear in worship songs this cry for the Lord to come soon. One day he's going to come and he's going to deliver us. And if you look in Matthew 24, when he's talking about the end of time, and he's talking about the persecution of the church, he says, and the end is going to come when this gospel is preached to all nations. And so that's the gap, is that there are still peoples today. There are still languages, tribes, and cultures that they either don't know about God, or they choose not to worship him. They're not in the kingdom of God. And so, on the extended quote we just read about, Piper says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. We do missions because of worship. We do missions because there are people that don't worship God, and he wants them to. And so I just encourage you as we continue to go through this to think about that. You know, it's easy for us to, You know, a lot of times you'll see these advertisements from mission agencies, you know, it's about adventure, or maybe it's about social justice, which isn't a bad thing. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Or maybe it's about the need in this one specific area, but really at the end of the day, the thing that will drive us, the thing that will push us forward in sharing our faith is God's heart and his worship, and that he wants them to worship him. So, with that, we're going to go back through Scripture. We're going to go through the Old Testament, and we're going to go through the New Testament, and we're going to see, okay, did this start with Matthew 28? Usually when somebody comes and talks about missions, they go, okay, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, let's go there. But we're going to go before that. We're going to go to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and you guys can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. A little bit of background to that, you know, obviously I've heard it taught that Genesis 1 through 11 is kind of like the introduction to the Bible. And then Genesis 12 to Revelate through Jude is the plot, and then Revelation is the conclusion. Well, what was going on in the introduction? Well, we know Genesis 1 and 2, we had creation. Everything was right. Everything was good. And then after that, we had the fall, Genesis 3 through 9, where man rebels. We're filled with rebellion. We run away from God. God brings the flood, basically gives us another chance, and then gives them this renewed covenant. The first command to man was be fruitful and multiply. And every male said, amen. And said, be fruitful and multiply. And then after the flood, he looks at Noah and he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so what do? They say in Genesis 10 and 11, they say, we're not going to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We're going to be fruitful and multiply, but we're going to stay right here in Babel. We're going to stay right here and do our thing. We're going to build a tower for our own name. And so what does God do? He gives them 70 different languages. Gives them confusion and causes them to disperse around the world. And so what we have now when we step into this scene with Abram is we have a world that has been spread, we have rebellious people that have been spreading around the world with different languages, creating different cultures, different ethnicities, different customs, different everything. And none of them are right with God. None of them probably fear God. And so he appears to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who will bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why is this important? It's important because this is God's first specific promise to not just conquer Satan and his kingdom. You know, in Genesis 3, he gave Satan the promise, I'm going to crush your head, you're going to bruise Christ's heel. But this is his first promise to bless all these nations that had just been formed in Genesis 10 and 11. This is God's first time saying, I'm not just here to defeat Satan, I'm here to redeem them. I'm here to bless them. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, so that you can bless all these people. You know, it wasn't as clear to Abraham at the time what God was saying. You know, we know in hindsight what he was probably saying was, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to raise up your family as a nation to bless and represent me to all these other nations. Then I'm going to send a redeemer that's going to die for the sins of all and reach your nation first. But then I will bless all the nations. I'm going to redeem this lost, broken cosmos. I'm going to do it through you in this first act of obedience. He's saying, Abraham, I'm blessing you to bless the nations. And so Abraham follows, he obeys. God gives him Isaac miraculously. God asks him to sacrifice Isaac. He says, okay, and then God obviously provides the substitution sacrifice for him. And then he promises him again, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. So he's promising him again, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you as numerous as the sand on the seashore, but it's not just for you. I'm going to use you to bless the nations. And so then Isaac is raised up. God uses him, and he promises him in Genesis 26, Isaac, sojourn in this land. I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands. He's continuing this promise. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, commandments, statutes, and laws. So he's repeating this again. He's saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm still promising this to you, but it's not just for you. I'm doing it to bless the nations. One more promise to Jacob. Genesis 28:14. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, Jacob, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Why is this important? It's because God is in the beginning stages of setting up his kingdom of Israel. But he's setting them up not just to bless them. He's setting them up to bless the nations. He's doing it for his name. He's doing it for his fame in the world. A way to show it, actually, another way, if I'm going to skip ahead here, a way to show it is God is setting up Israel to bless the nations. It's something that was shown by a mentor of mine in college. God blessing Israel to bless the nations. And why? How do we know that this really applies to us today? You could say, okay, Josh, I get that, but I mean, if you look in Genesis 50, right, you've got all the nations coming to Egypt, you've got this famine in the world, and God's using Israel. You're using Jacob's family to bless the nations in this famine. Well, I'd say it's a partial fulfillment. Well, how do you know that? Well, look at Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. There are multiple times where the Apostle Paul reaches back to this Genesis 12 verse, where he reaches back to the life of Abraham and says, we Gentiles, us pork-eating, unclean, white, non-Jewish Gentiles, have hope because of that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. We are a fulfillment of this promise to Abraham that God was going to bless all nations through the life of Christ. And so we have this privilege of being right with God. And so this is where it starts with Israel. So he calls him, we just read about it, he calls him, promises blessing, he sets up the people of Israel, takes them to Egypt, right? They get thrown into this oppression by the Pharaoh, and then God delivers them. You've got the Prince of Egypt scene, let my people go, and God blesses them, takes them out, and he starts to set up in the wilderness this nation of Israel. And look at how he describes this relationship that Israel is going to have with the world. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now oftentimes when we say kingdom of priests, we're like, yeah, New Testament, that's what Peter says about us. It's like, well, no, the first time God says this, is to the people of Israel. Israel, you are going to be my kingdom of priests. You are going to be my representatives to the world. This is how Bill and Amy Stearns with YWAM describe it. He chose them not to bless them at the exclusion of every other family of the earth, and not to single them out because of their superiority. Rather, he chose them to take on the responsibility of serving as priests whose parish was the entire world. God is calling Israel and saying, I'm choosing you to bless the nations. And what we're going to see, as I alluded to before, is God's going to use Israel to bless the nations. And then you've got all these verses. Don't worry, we're not going to go through all these things. We've got all these examples in the Old Testament of God saying, I'm using you to bless the nations. Specific stories where he's saying, I'm using you, Israel, to bless all these peoples. It's not just about you. A specific one in Joshua. How did that skip back? See, this problem, clickers. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God is blessing them so that his name, his fame will spread around the world. A little earlier in that, you see where they go to Jericho, right? And they go in as spies and they meet Rahab. And Rahab says, we were trembling with fear because we heard what your God did to the people at Egypt. We heard about the plagues. We heard how he delivered you. That's in Joshua chapter 2. Some other examples in Deuteronomy with Moses, you see God promising that they are going to be a light to the nations through the wisdom and the obedience that they have to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 17, that's David and Goliath. Goliath's like, your God's dumb and he's not going to deliver you. And David steps up and says, you're wrong, our God's not dumb, and I'm going to cut off your head and show the whole world that our God's awesome and that he rules. That's a loose paraphrase, but that's kind of how it went. And he says, I'm going to do it so that everyone knows there is a God in Israel. And then in 1 Kings, these are two examples of, you know, Solomon setting up the temple, and then the nations start to come to Israel. The Queen of Sheba comes to Israel wanting to learn this wisdom of Solomon, wanting to see how God has blessed them. And what do you think the first thing that Solomon told the Queen of Sheba was? It was probably something along the lines of, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. God is using them to bless all of these peoples around the earth. He's using them not just for them, but for the world. Some other examples here. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. If you ever read the second half of that verse, it goes on. There's a comma there. And I'm going to read it really quick. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God, it's a bigger promise than just be still and have peace. He's promising them, I'm going to be exalted. It's for my name. It's for my fame in the world. And so God blesses Israel in those scenes. In 1 Kings, this is kind of the apex of the kingdom of Israel. And then we see soon after Solomon fall into disobedience, right? Then you have other examples in the minor prophets of God saying, Israel, you're profaning my name. Judgment is coming if you don't stop. And they don't listen. And there's some kings that do some good things, but largely you see this general decline. And God eventually sends them into exile in Babylon. And while they're in exile, Daniel chapter 3, we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Basically, Nebuchadnezzar is king, and he says, you need to worship this false image. You need to worship this false god. And they say, nope, we're not doing it. And so, He says, you need to worship this false image. You need to pray to me. You need to do all these things. They said, no, we're not going to do it. He says, fine, I'm going to throw you in the lion's den. It's Daniel chapter 6. You should have corrected me there. Daniel 3 is when he throws him in the fiery furnace. I skipped to the head there. He throws him in the fiery furnace, and they're delivered. And they tell Nebuchadnezzar, they tell this pagan king, hey, God delivered them. And so Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. Probably wouldn't go too well if we said something like that today. And their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Even in their captivity, God is using the people of Israel to show this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, I am king, you are not king. And so God is blessing Israel to bless all his nations. Again in Daniel 6, that's the example of the lion's den, where he delivers them, and Darius ends up saying, blessed be the God of Israel. And he tells his entire kingdom, you need to worship God. So even in their captivity, God blessed them. And so in all these examples, I just wanted to bring forward a few verses that show that God had a bigger plan for Israel than just blessing Israel. And I think I could say pretty confidently that God has a bigger plan in blessing Living Acts and blessing his church in Tyler than just blessing us. He blesses us, like he told Abraham, to bless the nations. He blesses us to bless the peoples locally, as Kevin talked about, but also abroad. So I think if you wanted to capture the heart of God in the Old Testament, I think Psalm 67 is an incredible place to go. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. God has a bigger plan in mind than just blessing us and blessing Israel. He did it to reach the nations. And so it continues in the Old Testament and finishes with a few promises. Is he going to get it done? You know, you see in the creation and the fall, the world is filled with all these lost, unsaved people. And even in the Old Testament, you don't have to go to Revelation to find promises that God is going to bless them all. He will finish this. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's Habakkuk 2:14. Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Why do we do missions? We do missions because worship doesn't happen in some places. Why did God bless Israel? Because worship wasn't happening. And he was asking them to have a greater vision than themselves. And so all the Old Testament, you have these promises, not just that he's going to bless the nations, right, but he's promising a redeemer. This isn't the only story narrative going through the Old Testament. He's promising the coming of a Christ, of a Messiah, who's going to stand in the gap, who's going to be a mediator for the peoples, who's going to right all the wrongs, pay all the legal penalties that our sins have piled up. And obviously, we know in the past tense, that person is Jesus. Unfortunately, I actually didn't make a ton of time to talk about the gospel, but we'll go over it. We know that God is promising this Redeemer. Jesus is born into the world, right? He lives this sinless life. And what else does he do? He proclaims the coming of the kingdom of God. He heals the sick. He heals the blind, the lame. He preaches the gospel. He picks 12 disciples, pours his life out for them, with them, and teaches them how to follow him. Then he dies on a cross for the sins of the world and is resurrected from the dead and ascends to heaven, promising to come back at the end of time. But if we focus on the cross for a second, who was it for? If you asked a Jew, we'll talk about it in a second, but they had largely declined in their vision. They would say the cross, it's this sacrifice, this Redeemer's for us. He's here to set up our kingdom. Rome's oppressing us, and we're going to rise up, and he's going to make us great. Well, Revelation 5:9 gives a bigger picture of who it's for. It says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, Jesus, and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Jesus died on the cross to ransom people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. He came not just for one people, not just for Israel, not just for what is largely a white, middle class, relatively young Living Acts church. He came to bless all peoples. And while that includes you and me, it's not limited to you and me. And as we said, Jesus is resurrected. He spends a little more time with his disciples, preparing them just for the times to come, preparing them for the coming of the Holy Spirit to push them forward. And before he goes, he gives them a commission, right? He gives them a great commission. Wrong. He gives them five commissions in each of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And we know that at least four of them, were set at different times after he resurrected. So we start. This is the one where you thought we were going to start, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission. In Mark 16:15, He says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. This is where, if you ever hear about St. Francis of Assisi preaching to squirrels, that's where he got it from. Luke 24, 45 to 47. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. John 20, 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And then Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so Jesus ascends after setting up. This is the beginning of the church, right? And while many of us may have thought that this moment in Acts 1:8 is the beginning of the mission of the church, really this is just phase two for God. Phase one was the people of Israel being a light to the nations, proclaiming God's reign and rule over the earth. Phase two is Jesus coming and preaching this new gospel, this redeemer to the nations. The Holy Spirit comes, explodes in Jerusalem, and we have this age of the early church and the writing of the epistles. Church continues to grow. It's humming along in Jerusalem. And before all of a sudden, this persecution starts ramping up, right? And then you see the persecution rise to a new high, and it culminates in what event? In the murder of Stephen. And from there, what Satan probably intended to use is this moment to crush the church. He said, if I heat this up enough, it'll fizzle out. They're going to stop. And instead of putting out this fire, he spreads it. It causes a dispersion. And all of a sudden, what was really a movement confined to the Jews in Jerusalem with a few outliers, it all of a sudden spreads to the rest of Judea and Samaria with the dispersion of the persecuted church. And the gospel grows. And it just continues to grow like wildfire. But the sad reality here is also marked by another point. It's the point of decline for the Jewish people that didn't believe the gospel. They had gone, you know, we read all these verses about God's desire to use Israel to advance his kingdom. And they had gone from doing that, from Psalm 67, from all these examples of desiring it, to really standing in the way of the gospel, to the point where they were following Paul around the new church, trying to stop the gospel and to hinder the advance of the kingdom of God. And so what had probably happened was, this was their new vision. God bless Israel. Bless us. God bless me. God bless Living Acts Church. Not really for any other end, just God bless me. The people, when you have the story of Jonah, right? You have the story where God says, I'm going to use you to reach these pagan people in Nineveh. And he says, no, I'm not going to go. I don't want to go there. And he drags him to Nineveh. And then God uses him to where like the whole city repents. And he's still bitter. Why? Because he didn't want them to. He didn't want God to reach them. And this is largely what had happened. And so instead of God blessing Israel, now we have God setting up the church to bless the nations. And ultimately, as we see through guys like Michael, reaching Israel. And it's because of this decline that had happened. They had gone from advancing the kingdom to stopping it, trying to stop it. I think a really good quote to sum up that and that decline is from Church History by Bruce Shelley. It says, the encounter with Jesus prompted the early believers to examine the Old Testament anew. They discovered in the Old Testament documents a greater and comprehensive message for the entire world that Israel had failed to embrace. God had promised Abraham long ago, we read that, that all the peoples of the world would find their blessing in him. While Jesus appealed to the lost sheep of Israel, his scope was greater than Israel. He didn't just come for them. And I think that's something we have to remember, is that he didn't just come for us, for me or for you. He came for Tyler. He came for the United States. He came for our neighboring countries. And he came for the nations around the world. And so the gospel advances to Judea and Samaria, as we said, and this early church is marked by this season of extreme evangelism and also extreme persecution, but they were bold with their faith, and it continued to grow. Paul is sent out by the church at Antioch with Barnabas, and he writes all these letters to the epistles, and even in the epistles, we see examples of Paul saying, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Our role is to be ambassadors, not just to our families and our children, but to our neighbors, and to our country, and to our world. And so at the end of these biblical times, you have these writings where God is saying, go forward, go forward. I blessed Israel to bless these people. Now I'm blessing you, church, to go and to preach the gospel to the nations. And as we asked in the Old Testament, will it happen? You remember those two promises in Habakkuk and in Malachi? Well, here's one more, Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The Bible ends with this multicultural, multi-ethnic worship scene. And it will be done. That's a lot of verses. I'm kind of tired. But I just wanted to show us an example, a few examples, of God's desire not just to bless us. That from the beginning of the biblical times, God's desire was to bless his followers because he had a greater mission in mind. And we're called to be a part of that. And so, how? What do we do? Where do we go? Well, it's different for everybody, but I thought I'd go through six pretty quick points, just in examples of what God calls us to be in this world, how he calls us to take out the gospel. The first one is obviously preaching in boldness. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I don't think we can get around our need to preach the gospel. I think that we need to. I think that we have to. I think that we're called to. And it's really uncomfortable at times. I think fear of man gets in our way all the time, and it gets in my way. But I think this is something that we need to consider and grow in. And also look like the 2 Corinthians verse we read earlier, where he says, we are ambassadors. He called us to be a part of this. And ultimately, will God do it without us? Sure. If we say no, I think he will. He'll call somebody else to go out and do it. But he gives us an opportunity to go out and to preach the gospel. Secondly, we pray. What do we pray for? We pray for boldness. Acts chapter 4, you have this scene where the church is being persecuted. And what do? They gather together and say, Lord, give us the boldness to preach the gospel, to be faithful to your mission. And he does. He shakes the ground and they go out proclaiming the gospel with gladness. So we pray for boldness. If you're like me, and you're sitting there and maybe God points somebody out to you at the gym or at the coffee shop, and it's like, hey, you should go talk to them. And you're like, no, I don't think I should. I think you're wrong. I don't know what that voice is. That must be Satan. Pray for boldness. Pray for God's vision for them, and pray that he will give you the words to say. The second thing we pray for is for laborers. What do I mean by laborers? Well, Luke 10:2 says, "And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." These are people that are going to go out and preach the gospel. Ask God, Lord, give me boldness, but send out others with me. Send them out to countries where they've never been before. Send them out to Syria, where the gospel is so heavily persecuted. Send them to North Korea. Send them to China. Send them to Iran. Send them to South America, to Europe, to the United States. Ask God, send people. The gospel needs more people to take it. And then lastly, intercession for the lost. And it's just asking that God will change hearts, to tear down walls of the gospel, cultural walls, wounds in people's lives. There's like nothing harder, I think, than reaching a sinner's heart, but God can do it, and we can pray for it. The third thing, we talked about preaching in boldness, we talked about prayer, and then we're gonna talk about giving. That says welcome. The one before that was supposed to be giving. Basically, it's just give financially. We are one of the most blessed churches in the world in terms of the American church and in the history of the church. And we have a unique opportunity to give, not just within our own church. Tim will maybe kill me for saying this, but there are opportunities for you to give around the world. He won't kill me for saying this. It just takes away from the church budget. But there are opportunities to give around the world, to the persecuted church, and to believers that are going and taking the gospel, missionaries that we support going around the world. And so I'd encourage you to consider, Lord, where are areas I can give that will further your kingdom? Where are areas I can support and pray for that need it? And again, to the persecuted church, we are kind of in this bubble where we're one of the few places in the world where if you're a believer, you probably won't run into any trouble unless if you get really aggressive with your faith. And there are places in the world where just being a believer poses you a life-threatening risk. Most of the places in the world that are still unreached, that have not been touched by the gospel, are places where if you convert, it's not just that you're shunned, you might get killed for your faith. And so pray for them. Pray for boldness. Pray for God to move and to encourage them and give to organizations that are reaching them. Next one, as we saw, is welcome. What do I mean by welcome? There are internationals coming from around the world to work here. People from all these countries where we can't get to with a visa. You can't get into Saudi Arabia unless if you have a really good reason. But they're coming here to work. And so we have an opportunity to bless them. They're coming here to study at TJC and UT Tyler. Now, granted, they're not going to Flint. They're coming to Tyler. So all you Flint people need to move up to Tyler so you can reach them. But they're coming here. Kidding. And we have an opportunity, like Solomon with the Queen of Sheba, we have an opportunity for them to come to us and say, yeah, we're going to help you, but also let me tell you about my faith. Let me tell you about this gospel so they can go home a believer and be a light there, a place where we could never go. I was studying at the University of Arkansas, and one of my friends was really aggressive in reaching out specifically to Muslim students. There's a mosque on campus, and we would go and visit sometimes and meet Saudi Arabians that were studying there. And one of them, we kind of heard these rumors like, hey, I think this guy became a believer, I'm not sure. And so after a while, I said, yeah, he's totally a believer, but we're kind of keeping on the down low. Well, eventually, I got to meet him about a year later because I hadn't been connected with him before. And we're chatting at Einstein's over coffee, and I said, man, what was it that led you to the Lord? What was it that opened your heart to the gospel? And he said, honestly, he said, you know, my family moved here when I was in elementary school or middle school, and they were working here. And I think the first thing that happened that opened my heart was when 9/11 happened. Our neighbors, our Christian neighbors, came over to our house and said, how can we help you? There are some people that are going to do some really stupid stuff. And how can we bless you? Can we go buy your groceries? Can we go do anything? What do you need? And he said, that was probably the first instance where my heart at least started to open. He said, it took 7 more years after that, but that was the first instance where I really opened my heart to the gospel and wanted to hear it. We have an opportunity to be a light to the nations simply because they're here and because they're coming here. Next point, couple more, is have a holistic mission. Mark touched on this last week, a couple of verses, I'm not going to go into them, but just examples where God has a huge heart for the poor, for the marginalized, for the oppressed, for slaves in the world. Most of us know that those things still happen and that we have an opportunity through various organizations in Tyler around the world to have a holistic mission. Historically, you know, about 100, 150 years ago, you had this movement where largely there was a greater liberal movement that focused more on the social justice side. And so because of that, the more conservative part of the movement said, okay, fine, we're going to divorce ourselves from that and just preach the gospel. And the problem with that is that if you look at the heart of God, it's both. God desires not just that we take the gospel, he desires that we take it with the blessing of God, that we come and meet them where they are and bring tools and just ways to help. And that's often what you need to open the door for the gospel. And so I'd encourage you that it's not just preaching the gospel. I mean, that's what it is, just preaching the gospel. But beyond that, he wants you to have a holistic mission. He wants you to have a heart for the poor. That verse in Isaiah, he's saying, what is true fasting? Isn't it to let justice reign? Isn't it to bring the homeless into your house and bless them? Isn't it to serve the poor? That's God's desire for us, is to be that blessing and take the gospel with it. So I would encourage you, if you're more on the side, I'm going to go bless these people with, I'm going to fight against sex trafficking with everything I've got, that's great, but take it with the gospel. And if you're saying, I'm just going to go and I'm going to bless them with the gospel, and I'd say, that's great. But think about, are there ways that I can reach them with other blessings that'll just help them where they are in their poverty and their need? And so that's a whole sermon in and of itself, but I'd encourage you to have a holistic mission with the gospel. And lastly is surrender. The clicker didn't work. Oh, well. But there we go. None of these things are easy. None of these things are, you can't do them from your couch. You can give from your couch, I guess, but I'd encourage you to try to give in more tangible ways too. But one of my best friends, Alex, and his wife, he got a job in Memphis after college, and they decided to move into a really impoverished nation. Not impoverished nation, impoverished people in Memphis. And they went into a really, really rough part of Memphis to be a light there and to just bless people. And it's been really hard. His father-in-law gave him a gun when he moved there because he didn't trust him. But has it been easy for them? No, but they are out there loving people and just being Jesus. And I'd encourage us to think about what are ways that we can get out of our comfort zone and take the gospel, not just around the world, but here in Tyler. I think Kevin's message was so tangible in that we need to do it here. And I'd argue we need to get good at doing it here before we go do it over there, because if we're not doing it here, we won't do it there. You can't gain holiness by hopping on an airplane, unfortunately. But I'd encourage you, what are areas that God is asking you to surrender? It might not be moving into a really rough neighborhood, but it might be giving up time on a Saturday. It's probably something that I need to do more. It might be giving up movie night to go and to bless people that need it. Romans 12:1 is, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Philippians 3:7-11, whatever gain I had, whatever acclaims to my name I have built up, they're worthless compared to God. They're worthless compared to knowing Jesus. And so I'd encourage you there's a lot of verses. I just wanted us to see a glimpse of God's heart to reach all nations throughout Scripture, not just because there's a need and because there are impoverished people, but it's ultimately because God desires that they will worship him. God wants them to have a right relationship with him. And I think we do have an opportunity to be a part of that here and around the world. I really love how Louis Giglio said it at a Desiring God conference. God isn't pushing us out the door and saying, go do that. He's saying, this is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. This is what's on my heart. Join me. pray and ask God, Lord, how do you want me to be a part? How do you want, what's step one? It might not be hopping on an airplane, probably isn't, but it might be something to do with your time. And that would be a huge help for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I trust you with your word. I just pray that you would make stick from this message whatever's on your heart, and whatever wasn't of you, that you would just throw it away. But God, that you would give us an understanding of what it means to follow Jesus and where he's calling us. Lord, I pray that that you would open our hearts to surrender to you, those things that maybe we are holding back from you, lifestyle things, family, friends, anything. God, I pray that you would move powerfully in our hearts and that you would conquer our hearts as you continue to conquer the world. We love you and pray that your gospel will go out and that we'll be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.